So one of the most amazing songs ever written. I'm so grateful for it. Appreciate the music team, staff, and all of you for being here today. Thanks for being a part of the family. You know, the more I study, the more I think about this whole story of Jesus coming to earth to redeem us, the more I realize how much Creator God wants to have a relationship with us. Prior to the events of Friday and in preparation for today, I wrote these words for my notes. It is good to remember how much Creator God values a relationship with humans. Psalm 139 says, He was involved in the formation process, and even before we were born, He knew how many days we would live. That is an intimate focus of Creator God on us humans. And then as the hours went by, since I wrote that, I thought about how significant that is. Maria Rogers, her days were numbered. We would have numbered it differently, but God was ready to take her home. As Carol and I enjoyed the visit with Bill and Allie Dirks on Friday, and we were comparing notes on how, isn't it amazing that God, according to Psalm 139, Creator God, while we were being formed in the womb, before we were ever born, God knew the time in our life when those cancer cells would show up, or whatever other illness it might be that we deal with. Isn't that interesting? And God knew that just past 2 months of age, little baby Leo Van Gordon would be back with him. You know, God wants a relationship with us, and to be honest, and I'm speaking totally human, so please forgive me, I think God gets a little over-anxious sometimes to have us with him. Would you agree with that? That's a human perspective, and God forgives me for thinking human, okay? We're not ready. We're ready spiritually when we know Jesus, but if we're young and healthy and doing life and having babies and enjoying the process, we're not anxious to die. We shouldn't be. We should make the most of every day. But it's painful from the human side when God takes us way beyond when we think it should be. He numbers our days. He had it all figured out. And He's God. The relation started out so wonderful. Adam and Eve and God in a beautiful and perfect place together. Hard for me to imagine how amazing that all was in the Garden of Eden. As great as life can be, and as much as I see beauty, and as much as relationships can be so very special, they always have an element of negative, right? We all know that we're getting a day older. We all know that we'll face some things that won't be desirable to us. And you don't have to read much or listen much to be aware that our world is cursed by sin and humans are hurting everywhere. So to think of a place where it was just God and Adam and Eve and perfection, beyond my imagination, it must have been absolutely wonderful. I don't know how long it went on, but then came into the scene the counterfeit God, Satan. And he distracted those two people, and they decided to trust him more than Creator God. It's terrible. It's almost unbelievable. But it's true. And life on planet Earth has never been the same since then. Sin is ugly. And sin is damaging. And sin needs a remedy that only God can provide. And so, in that setting of Adam and Eve falling from that wonderful relationship with Creator God, the grace and mercy of God is evident in at least two ways. One of them is pretty easy to identify, though it's almost hidden, Genesis 3:15, where God said that eventually someone would come through the woman that would crush the head of the evil tempter, Satan. It would be a fatal wound. But until that happened, he would be, to the woman and to her descendants, a constant nuisance, described as one that would always be nipping away at our heel. And you see that all the way down through history. The evidence of the counterfeit god Satan as he nips away at humans to bring hurt and heartache and distraction. The promise is there of a redeemer. Genesis 3:15. And for the next few thousand years, it probably to many people didn't look like he would ever come. But then Jesus came. Announced to Mary and Joseph that he'd come and he'd save his people from their sin. Matthew 1:21, the best words that Joseph ever heard. You'll call him Jesus and he'll save his people from their sins. The remedy to sin promised in Savior Jesus. The other thing that happened in chapter 3 of Genesis, it's in verses 22 to 24. And when you first read this, you might not think that this is evidence of God's grace and mercy. God removed them from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and he fixed it so they couldn't come back. Why would he do that? Well, he makes it clear in those verses. He made sure that they were not able in their fallen, sinful condition to go ahead and eat from the tree of life, because if they had done that, they would have been confirmed in eternal lostness forever without the hope of a remedy. That's grace. That's mercy. And all who are parents understand this. We remove from our children things that they think would be wonderful, but we know that they must be kept from them because they'd be a matter of life and death, be a matter of death. An amazing relationship of humans with Creator God was broken. But there's a promise. There will be a way back. And you're not confirmed in your lostness. You'll have opportunity to come back. So now, all through the rest of the Old Testament, the focus turned to rescue and restoration. And for centuries, God maintained a little remnant of people who at least tried to fulfill some of their side of the relationship. With a lot of failure, but God was faithful. And he kept the hope going that you could believe in Creator God and enjoy a relationship with him, though I don't think it was, except for maybe a few people, nearly as intimate and tender and personal as what we enjoy. And years passed. Think of Abraham. He was rescued out of a culture of ungodliness. Lot was rescued out of a culture of idolatry. Moses and Israel were rescued out of bondage. And Rahab was rescued out of a questionable career and became a part of the messianic line leading up to Jesus' birth. And Gideon was rescued out of the dominance of the Midianites, an amazing story. And the three Hebrew children who trusted God more than a human dictator were rescued out of the fiery furnace. And Daniel, who did what he was supposed to do, prayed with his windows towards heaven, and he was rescued out of the den of lions. And Jeremiah, who was faithful to do what God wanted him to do, was rescued when they threw him in a well. And it goes on and on. God is in the business of rescue. Humans got ourselves into trouble. And we all inherit the problem of sin. And God is faithful in his rescue process, always looking ahead to when the ultimate rescue would be demonstrated, when Jesus came. Humans typically try to solve the sin problem without acknowledging that only God can do this. Humans try through human effort. People all around the globe try by human effort to be good enough, to do good enough things, to think well enough, to somehow qualify to meet God's demands. Sometimes it's appeasement. Read the stories or travel there. And many parts of the world are still filled with humans that are trying to appease Creator God. They do it through self-deprivation. They mutilate themselves. They do all kinds of sacrifices. Maybe even kill their own children, trying somehow to appease Creator God. There's within each of us the need to know God, and people try all kinds of human efforts to gain that relationship. Some people do it through some kind of a mind over body management. And some just plain denial. Some just say there is no problem. You just eat, drink, be married. Tomorrow you're going to die anyway, so don't worry about it. There's really no sin problem. We all know better. The sin problem does not go away. Humans need to be rescued and restored to a relationship with the Creator that was lost when sin entered our family. Finally, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is finally realized. Joseph hears it from the angel. Don't be afraid to take Mary. She's okay. She hasn't been unfaithful. God has put this together. The baby that she's carrying, you will name him Jesus, Savior. And he will save his people from their sin. It's the remedy. It's the redeeming work. Jesus said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We're all lost, in need of being found. Jesus came to do that. The Gospels are filled with evidence where Jesus came to rescue people from their ultimate problem of sin. Often he did this by first rescuing them through some temporal challenge. You know, the lady that was brought in the sinful activity of adultery, he says, "Go and don't sin anymore. I give you freedom from that." To the blind man who needed to see, he healed his eyes, and then he sent him on his way to be a follower of Jesus. People who were possessed by the power of Satan, he would cast them out, and then in a healthy mind and body, he would tell them to follow him. He would say, leave your life of sin and follow me. That message has not changed. When we tell people the gospel story, when we tell them who Jesus is and why he came, we say to them, believe on him, trust him with your life. He will move you from lost to found. He will deliver you from the penalty of sin, and he'll give you a secure place in the family of God. Now that you've believed, leave your past life of sin and follow Jesus. It takes the blood of Jesus to remove our sin so that we can be made holy to enjoy a forever relationship with Creator God. So what is sin? It gets all kinds of definitions. I wrote this one. Human arrogance challenging Creator God's authority. I think that's what sin is. We have all these great definitions. It's missing the mark of holiness, and it's anything that is not holy. But let's face it, sin is human arrogance that challenges Creator God's authority. And we come to a place of humbling ourselves and realizing that our arrogance is sin when we finally place our trust in Jesus and experience the gift of salvation. Satan started it. Satan was filled with arrogance that challenged Creator God's authority. The best description we have of it is in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where Satan said, I will ascend. I will take over the place of God. I will be what I want to be. It was a direct challenge, an arrogant challenge of the authority of God as he originated sin. And when he came into the garden, he presented to Adam and Eve an opportunity to do the same thing. And they followed him. When you decide, when a human decides to follow the influence of the counterfeit God instead of the authority of Creator God, that is sin. And the only remedy for it is Savior Jesus. So Satan did it. Adam and Eve did it. And you and I do it until we admit and receive God's gift of grace and freedom from it. Creator God wants to have a relationship with humans. With all of the amazing splendor of creation, it's humans that he identifies with on a personal level. He made us in his image. In our words today, he said, I want to have part of my creation that we can do life together on a personal basis. And he made humans. And down through the centuries, except for a small percentage of people, humans have rebelled, rejected, thrown that relationship, back at God. And he doesn't give up. Because he made a promise in the very beginning with the first two people that ultimately he would eliminate sin from his creation. I have no idea why he's let it go on so long, but I'm grateful that he has, because if he'd have called everything 100 years ago, I wouldn't get to enjoy him, would I? And neither would you. We're privileged to be a part of life as the journey goes on. And it did present itself in the garden, and it has been a pattern of humans. But Joseph heard the remedy in a way that's so much more clear than it is in Genesis 3:15, when the angel of God said to him, the baby is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Sin and Satan were defeated when Jesus died on the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead demonstrates his power over sin and his ability to connect humans to Creator God forever. It's an amazing story. That's an amazing gospel. And it's almost unbelievable that the Creator would place that much value on you as an individual, that he would go to the extreme of placing our sin on Jesus as the remedy. Aren't you grateful? Jesus came to save you from your sin. He's done his part. The question is, have we accepted? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "By grace we've been saved through faith, and even that is a gift from God. Nothing we could ever come up with through human effort." And Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, "If you believe in your heart, your very being, where you have the ultimate belief, and then say it with your mouth that Jesus is truly the Savior. Jesus is truly the one who saves us from our sin. Jesus is truly God." That God declares us righteous. And that goal of a relationship that started several thousand years ago with Adam and Eve is finally realized when Jesus brings us together with Creator God. Now, we're still surrounded by sin, and we still hurt, and we still experience the result of sin as long as we're in this body on this planet. But the relationship is secure, and it gets its completion when God takes us home to heaven. Isn't that exciting? And God, I'm convinced, I don't know if I can give you a chapter and verse for this, so let me do a little human thing again and you forgive me for it. I'm convinced that the very minute that we believed in our heart and acknowledged Jesus as our Savior, that Jesus is truly God, and God declared us His child, I think at that very instant, He wanted to take us home. Because that completes the restoration process, and He enjoys our fellowship. But He leaves us here for a while. And we're all glad He does. We're all glad that He left somebody else here long enough to tell us the story so that we could believe. When our work is done, He takes us home. We heard a pastor in the memorial service this last week for the 41st president give a quote that is sometimes accredited to St. Francis of Assisi, but we're not sure whether he really said it. But it's a great quote. "Preach the gospel of Jesus, and if necessary, use words." People need to see Jesus in our life before they're ready to hear about who He is. So let's keep telling the story. Father, it overwhelms me to think that sinful humans are so valuable to You that You went to the extreme that You did to bring us a way back to You. Jesus came to save us from our sin. It's all about Him. So I pause today to ask for forgiveness when I get so busy doing life and maybe even trying to serve You that I fail to pause and realize how much You want the relationship. How much you desire that my life would be away from sin and pure, so that it's a holy, practical relationship. Thank you for that reminder. And dear God, if there's somebody in this chapel today that's wondering about a lot of things, and even wondering if the story of Christmas is true, I know that you are offering to them your grace, and you're anxious to give them the faith to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, truly God, who came in a human body to rescue us from sin and bring us back to you. Let them believe, dear God, today, I pray. Thanks for being my Savior. Amen.